Let me show you a little bit of something about the ministry. And God puts in certain individuals to get and surrender to the ministry. Brother Butler and your pastor and myself, we have, people say, well, I don't believe that there's such a thing as a calling. Well, then you know what? Then you live under that. But some of us know that we were called from something deep within our own souls. The Spirit dealt with us in a particular way at a particular time. We struggled with it even when God wanted to call us. And we want, you know, the hardest thing in the whole world to some people is really the thing that you need to find out most, and that is this right here. Where does God want you? Where does God need for you to be doing what He wants you to do when He wants it done? I remember that I, when I got saved, the last thing I ever thought was that I would be where I'm at right now. I remember my wife and I going to a little independent Baptist church out of Milton, Florida. It was called East Gate. It was a naval training station for pilots. And there was a little Baptist church out there when I was a boy. My dad was a member of. Had been baptized in. And they'd closed it down. It was a small Southern Baptist church. And out at what they call Crane Cemetery. And they'd closed it down. But a young man by the name of Tom Woodward, he had a friend of his named Troy Hardy. Troy Hardy was going to be the song leader and Tom Woodard was going to be the preacher, and they wanted to start a little independent Baptist church outside of East Gate and out in the country. My aunt was a Christian, unashamedly, unbashfully, unbashful about it. She was a Christian. My grandmother was a Christian. They, Pam and I had been married about 2 years, and our marriage was like some people's Christians' life, just up and down, in and out. I was stationed in the Navy, and the duty station I had kept us apart from each other an awful lot because I had to travel the country. And but it didn't help our relationship. I lived a very selfish life. When I got married, I got married for me. I loved her to death. I believed that when I asked her to marry me, I was asking her to marry me forever. I was infatuated by her love and affection to such a degree, and always have been. I've been crazy about her ever since I married her. I don't know, I don't get crazier about her all the time. But I'm going to quit talking about her right now. Or I may say something crazy. We've been married now 53 years. My love for her has just grown and grown and grown. I always tell her, I say, honey, I love you. And she say, I love you too. I say, well, honey, one of these days, you're going to find out what real love's all about. Because I've always had it. And I just know that you need to get it. But I went to that church, my aunt, her name was Eloise Baxley. She said, Carl, she said, you and Pam need to come out to go to church with us. We're going to start a church out there by the house out there in the country on Munson Highway out there. She said, come on out and you and Pam go to church this weekend. And I knew if I told Aunt Eloise that I was going to go to church that weekend, you got to go to church that weekend. There wouldn't be no excuses not to go to church that weekend. But I knew, you know, something in my heart, I knew we needed that. Even Pam knew it. We were real young. And I was about 21, 22 years old. And I realized that it would be good for us, if nothing else, just to get in church. I didn't know what to expect. It was a Southern Baptist church. It was, and at that time, Southern Baptist churches were liberal churches. But this was different because this wasn't a Southern Baptist church. This was an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church is what it was going to be. King James Bible Church. The man that was pastoring was had fixing to finish up his studies and everything else at Pensacola Bible Institute under some radical individual named Peter S. Ruckman. And Brother Woodard preached a message that Sunday morning. And the Spirit of God arrested my heart. I heard the gospel for the first time in my life, I believe. Because the Spirit of God opened the eyes of my understanding where that I heard it so plainly. And I realized this right here, that I was an unsaved man. And the things that Brother Woodward was preaching out of Romans, that I was nowhere near that. But I knew in my heart that I didn't want to die, go to hell, and perish, and answer to God for the life that I was living. My selfishness was in fishing and hunting. I was an outdoorsman. Loved the outdoors. I was associated with enough. Pam, one of the things that I liked about her and everything else, is she would row me around the boat while I fished. I was kind of like the guy that sent the advertisement out for him a wife on the Christian Mingle. And when he did, he said, looking for a woman who loves fishing, hunting, but especially fishing. She can clean fish, has boat, motor, and trailer, and I've got the pickup truck. Please send a picture of the boat, motor, and trailer. But God saved me and put my wife first in my life. I thought it was, but really my love was basically a selfish love for me. But I wanted, after that I got saved, I wanted it for both of us. I didn't know the Bible. And if I had, you'd have said at that time, Carl, quote me the first five books of the Bible or I'll shoot you. Well, I would have probably been a wounded man, if not dead. I knew about Genesis and Exodus, but I didn't know a thing about Levi Tychus. Or the books that followed. I thought Job was Job. Well, it's spelled that way. And some of y'all, the reason you're not laughing is you didn't know it until now yourself. But in the New Testament, I knew Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was there. But if you said, give me that fifth book, or five will be the number of your death, I'd have died. I didn't know the New Testament books, y'all. I just knew that I was a sinner, and that God said he'd save me. And that Sunday morning, they opened the services at that church. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And it's never been the same since. I wanted to know what the Bible said. I started going to some classes that Brother Ruckman was teaching out of Pensacola when he was pastoring a place called Brent Baptist Church. Long time ago, y'all. Way before some of y'all was even born. But we started going out to the classes on Saturday evening. And I was arrested by the man's, not just his knowledge of the Bible, but the Bible itself. It was such an amazing book to be taught. But at that time, Pam and I were going through a transition, and maybe it happened to you too, I don't know. You might have just went right on in this thing and started on your road to perfection. I didn't. God had to deal with me about my selfish life. And he did. He started dealing with me. But I remember shortly after we had made our profession of faith that we were walking down in Pensacola heading for a concert. And it was a Ferlin Husky. That's how country we were. Well, we got down to the concert. He was drunk as a skunk. Couldn't even sing. We booed him off the stage. But I remember when I was going to that concert, as I look back, when God began to initiate me into real Christianity. Because Pam and I were going across the street, and I was holding her hand, and I noticed down the street on a corner, oh, maybe 50 yards or so from us, there was a man standing on the back of a pickup truck with a book in his hand, yelling at everybody. And I go, good gracious, what's going on here? And then I realized when I got to listening to some of what I could hear that he was saying, this guy was preaching off the back of this pickup truck and had the Bible in one hand and his finger out there pointing and preaching up a storm on the streets. And I said, sugar, you know what? I want you to know I'm a Christian and I want to be a Christian. But I'm going to tell you one thing, honey. You ain't never going to see me do it like that. You ain't never going to see me do nothing like that, baby. This guy came walking across the street. He initiated me by handing me a gospel tract. I'd never been given a gospel tract before in my life. He said, are you saved? And I go, yes. Because I had heard that word from Tom Woodard. Yes, I'm saved. He said, oh, that's great. Isn't it great to be saved? Something like that. And I go, yeah. And I just smiled and went on my way. But from that day forward, God began to initiate me into what salvation, Christianity, and God, and the Bible, and the Holy Ghost, and what it was all about. It was marvelous. Couldn't get enough of it. Started going to school. Said, I'm going to learn the Bible. I got on my knees in my own house and said, Lord, I said, I don't know what the Bible says. I only know that you said you'd save me and I trusted you to save me. And Lord, I know I don't know anything, but I promise you this right here. If you'll teach me what that Bible says, I promise you, I'll try to teach it to somebody else. God held me to it. By the grace of God, I've tried to be faithful to hold myself to it too. My message tonight is, I've been watching things since I got here. Now, I've only been here a couple of days, so. But I noticed that there's a trend of something that's happening amongst you all, same as there is with us back at home. People are dying. Not just old. Young people are dying. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Somebody sent me a little text on my phone before I left home. And it was a little girl, looked like she was maybe 7, 8, 9 year old at the most. But it had her image there, and she had her finger pointed out toward me in the picture. Just like I'm sure that whoever got that text saw her point her finger at them. But it said this, don't you be worried. Don't you be worried about dying. You're going to live forever. And I go, I'm looking at that thing, going, what? And then right beneath that it said, what you need to start worrying about is location, location, location. We're all going to live forever, y'all. Even if it's in the second death. The smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. You're going to be there forever. You're going to be somewhere. And that little girl's right. Location, location, location. Colossians chapter 1. I'm just going to ask you a question. I know probably most of you that are sitting in this congregation tonight, if I were to ask you individually, you would tell me that you're ready to die. But most of you, even if you said you're ready to die, may not have that in mind when I were to ask you, well, are you ready to die tonight? Because if you're saved in some sense of the word, you're ready to die if it means the judgment. If you're saved, Christ is going to be your advocate. You're sealed to the day of redemption. He's going to come back and get you. You're not going to miss the rapture. If you're sitting here saved right now, you're going right on, and I'm going with you. We're going to all just go as one big happy family. But I'm going to ask you this. Are you ready to die? Well, Colossians chapter 1, Paul said this right here, that he was made a minister in verse 23 and rejoiced in his sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind, verse 24, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul says, I'm suffering for the cause of the church. Whereof I'm made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a blessed message. That not only do you get your sins forgiven, he comes to dwell in you till the day he comes and gets you. You're sealed to the day of redemption. And the redemption he's talking about in Romans chapter 8 is the redemption of our bodies. Well, we've got the first fruits of the Spirit. It's eternal security. But what we're waiting on is the redemption of this body. For the time will come when Christ will come, and when he appears, he'll change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Look, I'll tell you the greatest thing about the rapture, not the fact that I'm going to go to a place where there's mansions and golden streets. Because I want you to understand, I don't ever been in a mansion. I've been in the Biltmore mansion, but it's falling apart. They work on that thing all the time. They call it a mansion. And I guess anything's got 260 rooms ought to be a mansion. But I just wonder what Christ calls a mansion. I wonder if he thinks the Biltmore mansion is a mansion. I wonder if he thinks a castle in Europe is a mansion. I mean the one who made all the waterfalls in the world. Who put and made the sea turquoise. Put his own artist's hand on every seashell that's in the ocean. The one that we You know, he made the sunrise and the sunset. And everybody, they'll go all over the world try to find this magnificent sunset. He's the one who made the sunset. Thing about God's artistry is this right here. He put sound in his. Have you ever seen the true glory of the lily? You see, when Jesus talked about something that was magnificent, and he talked about Solomon and all of his glory, the comparison that he gives about Solomon and all of his glory, all you have to do is read Ecclesiastes, and you'll see, I'll tell you this right here, man. Solomon and all of his glory, it was pretty glorious. When you got so much, you can do and have anything you want. Anytime you want it. But you know what Jesus compared Solomon? He said this right here to you and me. He said this right here. Take no thought about what you should wear, what you should put on. Life is more than raiment. You know what he said? I tell you this. He said, Solomon, in all of his glory, wonder what kind of clothes he wore. Gucci? Shoes, you reckon? Huh? Columbia shirts? What did he wear? Don't you know he had the finest clothing you can imagine? I mean, I wonder what kind of automobile he drives. He drives. Don't you know he had a fancy chariot? A throne of ivory? 12 lions? It wasn't no kingdom had 12 lions as you go up to the throne. Boy, you're talking about impressive. But Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like the lily of the field. Behold, he says, you know, he said, behold, lilies. They toil, they spend not. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. One of them. If you compared Solomon to a lily in all of his glory, he couldn't match up to what God clothed a lily. Think about that. You don't understand the treasures of the snow. You get plenty of it. All you know is get a coat on, get some clothes on you and everything else so you don't freeze to death in it. Throw some Spam in the trunk. Make sure you got some of that, right, Rick? You don't know. You don't know the treasures of the snow that he's reserved for a particular purpose. You and I don't know. Man, I'm going to tell you, that's right. You put on a set of goggles and go to the Bahamas or one of the South Sea Islands and such as that and everything else and just go stick your head underneath the water. You're in a boat. You know what I was told by a missionary one time? He said he was on a mission field over there and his boat capsized. And when it capsized, he had all of his diving gear and everything else in the boat and all that stuff. His fishing gear was in the boat, tackle box and everything else. And when the boat capsized and everything sunk in 40 foot of water. I said, man, you lost all your stuff? He said, no. He said, we just went to the next guy that was coming out in a boat, told him where we was fishing, where we were diving. He was spearfishing that day. He went out there and he said you could sit in the boat, look down 40 feet in that water and you could see the boat, you could see the rod, you could see the reel, you could see the tackle box, and you could see your flippers. Everything they lost was right there before your very eyes, 40 foot of water. All you had to do is dive down and get everything, and he said, we lost nothing. God's made everything beautiful in its own time. God has. We only copycat it. Some of the greatest artists in the world, we're awed at what they can draw and everything else, and all they're doing is copying something. Or they're taking something that they've seen, and in their mind, they're going to, you know, duplicate it that way. But let me tell you this right here. God didn't have to do that. God just made it like that from the beginning. Imagine what it must have been, y'all, before sin messed it up. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's the difference between those that are called and not. There's a spirit that works in us mightily to make sure we tell you the truth. We know we've got to answer for what we tell you. We know that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for what we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. The Bible tells you to submit yourself to those that have rule over you, knowing this right here. He said that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. But he says also, they may do it with joy and not with grief. He says, we're going to give an answer for what we did and said. We know that. And that's why we're very careful. That's why I'm careful tonight. I'm careful what I say. I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to leave? You say, I'm saved. But I want to ask you, are you ready to leave? I didn't ask you if you're saved. But if you tell me you're saved, I want to ask you this right here. As a saved person, are you ready to go if the Lord... let me ask you, is the second coming of Jesus Christ imminent or not? You don't know when he's coming. You don't know the day or the night. You don't know. The Lord could come back tonight. He could come back before I finish this message. Don't be scared to death. It's going to last that long. But I will say this right here. He could come before I come to point number two. Amen. Couldn't he? Is there anything left in prophecy that would keep the church from going? Huh? Now you may have some reservations because you're so wise in the Word. But I'll say this right here. You don't know. I've been in this book for 50 something years. I pastored 47 of them. 45 in just one church. Had a Bible Institute for 27 years. But I want you to understand, I still can't tell you the day when the Lord's going to come back for us. It could be tomorrow. It could be day after tomorrow. It might be 6 months from now. Might be a year from now. But let me ask you something. Wouldn't the question still be just as pertinent then as now and now as then? In this right here, shouldn't we be ready for the Lord when he comes? He's coming, ain't he? Amen. Aren't he? Isn't he? I'll cover all of y'all. I want to present you perfect in Christ Jesus for the intention that he intended for you to be when he came. I want to be ready. One of the things that impressed me when I first heard about the second coming of Jesus Christ was on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and Brother Woodward was teaching the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it awed me because, you know what? I didn't know anything about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I didn't even know it was a doctrine in the Bible. He went to the Bible and started talking about seven sevens, and sevens in the Bible. The Lord told Israel, 6 days work, 7 days a day of rest. He said, work 6 weeks, seventh week is a day of rest. Work 6 months, seventh month is a day of rest. Work 6 years, the seventh year was a day of rest. Seven times seven, and then there would be a jubilee of a release of everything, and it would rest, be a year of rest then. And then I was just, boy, it was almost too much to take in. And I thought, wow. And then he takes us to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and said, be not ignorant of this one thing. When it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because the context of 2 Peter chapter 3 is the last days when the mockers and scoffers will come and say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they're willingly ignorant of. That the world then, standing out of the water and in water, the world then was overflowed, perished, being overflowed with water. And I go, wow, what does that mean? Be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And then he took me over to Revelation chapter 20 and showed me where the 1,000-year millennial reign is coming, which is called his glorious rest in Isaiah. His rest shall be glorious. The millennium is nothing but a Sabbath. And when I heard that, I go, wow! And it was 1970. You got to admit, that's a long time ago. And I just go, wowee, man. He said, the Lord, he said, has got everything worked out by a time scale. He knows when he's coming back, and you need to be ready. And man, I'll tell you what, I just go, wowee. Brother Woodard knows when Jesus is coming back, and I didn't even know he was going to show up again. So, right after he said amen at prayer meeting, I went up to him, and he was talking to one of the brethren in the church, and I got him by his coattail, and I go. He turns to me and says, what is it, Brother Baker? I said, Tom, I don't mean to interrupt you and everything else, but I'm not going to keep you long or anything. Just tell me the day Jesus is coming back. And he goes, I don't know. I thought, hey, he's gaffing me off. You know he knows. He's got all these dates worked out. You don't teach what he don't know. So he goes back to color, and I just... He turns and says, what is it, Brother Baker? I said, Brother Tom, you didn't understand what I said. Here's what I'm asking you. I just want to know, according to what you taught tonight, when is Jesus coming back? He goes. He turns. He goes. He looks at me. And I'm about the same height as I am right now. He's a little taller than me. He looks at me and he goes, Brother Baker. He said, Brother Baker, I don't know. He could come back tonight. I was literally scared to death. I go, what? I said, could he come back tonight? He could come back tonight. Man, I got a hold of Pam, put her in that pickup truck, son. We went home. You say, what'd you do? I went home and got down beside my bed and cried out to the Lord, Lord, please don't come back tonight. Please don't come back tonight, Lord. Because I haven't done a thing for you. And I don't want you to come back and see I've got nothing to show for it. Please, Lord, don't come back tonight. I prayed that for months. That's why he hadn't come back yet. I know. I'm just telling you this right here, though. But I was serious as a heart attack. And Lord knows I was. Now, I don't know if I held the rapture off, but just know this right here. I know he didn't come back. You know what I told him? Please let me have time enough, Lord, where I've got some fruit. And he did. And I'm glad. Now, if the Lord comes back, I will not do as the old song said in 1877, where a young man was dying at 30 years old. He'd been witness to it and had rejected it. But he got down with an illness that was terminal. He knew it. Pastor came, talked to him, led him to the Lord, got saved. He was joyful. Pastor came in a couple of days later, and he was had a very sad countenance. Pastor asked him, he said, why are you so sad? And I think my wife, I think she did, I'm not sure. Yes, she did. My wife gave me the note. And he said this. He says, not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. That pastor shared it with a man who, Charles Luther, in 1877, he wrote the hymn, Must I Go in Empty-Handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him. Lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? And it helped me write this message when I saw that hymn. And I said, you know, there's so many people who claim to be saved, but they're not ready to go. How do you know if you're ready to go? I think the Bible tells us exactly how to know when you're ready to go. Would you like to know? How many of you would like to know? Absolutely knowing that you're ready to go. Okay, all right. Father, thank you for the day. You see these hands, and I did too. Now, Father, I pray, Father, that you'll, Lord, give them their request. And help me, Father, show them what you showed me on assurance that we're ready. Not just the fact that we're saved. In that sense, we know, dear God, many of those who raise their hand are saved. And we thank you for their salvation. And in that sense, dear God, we're all ready for that. But are we really ready? Lord, I pray that we'd all, when we leave tonight, at least be assured of one thing, that if we apply what you tell us tonight, we can be ready. I pray, Father, that you bless us now with your presence and bless the word as we preach it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say this right here. You may be saved, but if you're just living for yourself, if you're just living for yourself and whatever pleases you and your direction is according to your will and you're not seeking Him out, the Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Don't be wise in your own conceits. You may think you know what's the right choices and the best choices, but I want to say this right here. No, there's no counsel against the Lord. He'll tell you what the good choices are and the bad choices. But if you're living a selfish, total selfish life for yourself, let me show you what the Bible says about those who did. If all you're doing is that, I want to say this right here. Come to Mark chapter 8. Some of you, you may be working, and even work itself is a hindrance to the commandments of God that He gave you when it came to your assembling together with believers and the church. Lord says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, even so much more as you see the day approaching. Right? So the church is here for a divine purpose. To be an instructor to us to help us grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the church is the only divine institution on this planet. You ought to be a part of it. Somewhere. But in Mark chapter 8, look what it says. Verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, what's his life? Saving this life, and notice if you will, who will come out, let him deny himself and not save his life. What is he talking about? He's talking about this right here. The life that you have a tendency to choose that you like the best about yourself. And he's excluded. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. I want to tell you, I wouldn't trade the Christian life for nothing in the world. This is the best life that you could ever choose. Is to serve God and let him bless you for service in his ministry. Look what he says. If you lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You say, well, brother, that's not me. I'm saved. Yeah, but let me ask you this right here, though. There's something. What's your attention on while you're living your life? And how much of it is his life? Look at 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pretty plain. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord in the physical way. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Really? How many of you really wishing for the Lord to come back? How many of you really want the Lord to come back so you be in his presence? Look what he says. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body, according to if done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences, for we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Is that right? Was that our state? Weren't we dead in trespasses and sins? That's why he died for us, so we could live. Is that right? He gave us life. When you know what? He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He gave us life. Okay, watch this. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live. Is that you and me? That's me and you. We now live. We were once dead, but now we're alive. Okay, watch this. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth. You know what that is? You know what henceforth means? From the time that he gave you life. When you got your new birth, you became his. And he said this right here, that we should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. He didn't save us so that we could live under ourselves. So many people think this right here, I get saved and then I'll just live any way I want to. That's not what God saved you for. Come to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Really? Then before you go out marking up your body and everything else and such as that, you need to pray about that. See, if that's what the Lord wants you to do, is put artist work on you. Especially go into a lost place and ask lost people to mark you like the world. And for the world. You're not supposed to get your instructions on appearance from Hollywood. You're not to get your morals from Disney World. God help us. You're not supposed, let me tell you, you're not supposed to get your instructions from a college that knows not God and will destroy your faith in Him if they could. An education without salvation is damnation. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're already worldly enough. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People want to make that three things, good, acceptable, and perfect. No, it isn't. If it's good and acceptable, it has to be perfect will of God. You know why? Because I went to Milton High School. Now, I don't know about y'all. I don't know where you went to school. But I know the difference between a singular and a plural. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by our new mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word that is a singular. Is that right, Brother Jeremy? Is that a singular? Am I asking the wrong guy? Well, okay. Well, somebody, did anybody graduate in this crowd?
You're right, Brother Baker.
Thank you, Pastor. Oh boy, do you need instruction? What is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? It's one thing. It's not three different things. Well, I'm going to do the good will of God, and tomorrow I'll do the acceptable thing of God. And then, you know what? When I grow a little bit, I'm going to do the perfect will of God. No, no. They're all three married to each other. That's why he says, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? He's speaking about one thing in three manifestations. I'm going to say something to you. If all you're doing is living for yourself, please come to Luke chapter 12. All you're doing is living for yourself, getting as much out of the world you possibly can because that's what you love. I'm not going to say, Brother Big, you're trying to say I'm not saved. No, I'm not. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this right here. You're carnal. You're worldly. You're selfish. And you're not being a good servant with the body God saved you to serve with. Luke 12. Verse 15. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Notice, if you will, please. He's a rich man. And his ground, his fields are doing great too. He's already rich. In fact, he's going to tell us how rich he is. But this guy's so rich, he ain't got nowhere else to put. He ain't got another bank to put his money in. He don't have a granary or any other place to store it because he's already got it all stored and everything's busting at the seams. This guy's rich. And all of a sudden, he has a bumper crop. Watch this now. It brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. There's no indication this guy doesn't know God. The only indication we're going to come to is what he exposes about this rich man whose field God's blessing this guy. Just like God's blessing you guys and this guy. And he said, this will I do. Here's what he does. He reasons with himself. He doesn't do what the Lord told him to do. What did the Lord tell him to do? Didn't the Lord say this right here? Lean not to your own self. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you don't know what to do, and you're busted into seams, why don't you get out and pray and ask God what to do? This guy is not praying about nothing. How's your prayer life now that you're saved? How much instruction are you asking the Lord to give you when it comes to how you can be used of Him now that you're doing well? He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. That sounds smart. I'll bet his barns were in pretty good shape, y'all. I'll bet his barns were pretty good. They just weren't big enough for him. So he's going to pull them down. Look what it says. And we'll build greater. I'm going to build a greater barn. You ain't but just so big, y'all. You can't stuff but just so much spam in one mouth. How much can you eat? Look at what the guy says. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my good. Notice, all he's thinking about is himself. It's all about me. He hadn't included anybody in his family or anything else. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, that stands in the need of a bigger barn. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Shoo-wee. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what his comfort was? His comfort was in the substance of all the things that he had that they were now going to preserve him. And the Lord is fixing to talk to him and tell him what he thinks about it. But God, I'll tell you what, God will butt in. He butted into my life in June of 1970. I thank God for that. But he'll butt into your life even after you're saved. Look what he says. But God said unto him, wonderful. What a good idea. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be desired of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Why didn't he think about doing something with that bumper crop other than his own gut? Why didn't he take that one bumper crop? You reckon he had enough in those barns to last him a couple of 3 years? Because, by tearing them down, how long is it going to take him to build new barns? How much is it going to cost for new barns? But he's not doing anything with God with his life while God's blessing it all the time. The guy's rich. When are we going to start taking our lives and say, God, thank you. I want you to know I thank you for what you've given me. I thank you, Lord. I am content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in this world. Certainly we'll carry nothing out. When are you going to say, Lord, I'm satisfied? No, you're not going to say that. You know why? Because if you're not careful, I'm going to tell you this right here. As even though you're a Christian and everything else, it's not the Lord and the direction of your life to His service so you can have some treasure. No. You're not working on any treasure for Him. It's all about you and how long you can preserve yourself if you live. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Don't you think we ought to give something back with our lives toward God and thank God for what he already gave us so we made it this far? Some of us talking this afternoon and everything else. Now, I'm not getting on to us because, you know, I don't like to get on me. We're talking about what it costs to hunt. What it costs to fish. What it costs to live in the outdoors. And all this there is pleasure, and it's a temporal pleasure at that at the most. But some of this stuff that we do and the toys we have to enjoy ourselves are very expensive, y'all. Boy, I'd hate to know that I forgot about the treasure part when it came to Him. Be careful, y'all. There's four love affairs that'll get you in trouble. You want to see them? Come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Be careful, y'all. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're not ready to meet the Lord if you don't have any treasures in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen, I want to tell you something. You're not ready if you've got no fruit. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? Have you got anything? One treasure that you know that you could lay at His feet. One investment in your life while He's satisfied you with all the riches that you could ever imagine to keep you just within the boundaries where that you won't wind up covetous beyond your own fruits. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know, the last day's perilous time shall come. For men should be lovers of what? What'd he say? It's a dangerous love affair when you're in love with yourself. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despise those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of what? What'd he say lovers of? Pleasures. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. He didn't say that you didn't love God. He said you love the pleasures of life, though, more than Him. And you put your attention to it and you know you have. When will we put a govern on our passions for what we would like to do in the flesh and say, you know what? I can't afford to do that. I don't care if you got enough packed up in the bank that you say you could afford it. You can't afford to do it all and spend it all on yourself and nothing on the treasures of God if you were to come back tomorrow. Amen. 1 Timothy 6. He said, be careful that you don't get around perverse disputings of men in verse 5, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Boy, the Lord has sure blessed me, man. Just look at what I got. Can I give you an illustration? I know a man that's rich. When I say rich, I'm talking about rich. He built him to what most people would think was a mansion on a lake outside Columbia. Beautiful home. Dock. Boat. You think you like guns? Yeah, you don't know what guns are. This guy could almost, he could almost arm an army. He asked me to go into his house. I went down his house, got down on a level there, and he said, my son-in-law said, "Hey, Dad, ask him to show you his guns." I said, "Okay, yeah, I like to see guns. I like guns. Don't you like guns?" "Oh, boy. Okay." He goes, "Okay." So we go down the hallway, and there's a room. But the room's door is not a door. It's the door of a safe with a big, look like a pilot wheel on it. And he's touching these buttons and opening this thing up. And the safe of the door is as big as a handicapped door in a house. I'm talking about the height and 4 foot wide. And he just takes it when he does. You can tell the thing must weigh a ton, the door. Anyway, he opens it up. And when he does, we go into a room. I don't know if there's a gun in there that's made that ain't there. He has matching rifles of Browning rifles of calibers and such as that. And they're all matching for every caliber. He got shotguns, Brownings, Berettas, everything else. They're all matching, the Beretta style or whatever else. All of them match for every caliber. From a 10 gauge down to a 28 gauge, 410. Whatever they made, he's got it there, y'all. Hundreds of weapons. Hundreds. Not just a few weapons. All the walls in that room are guns, rifles. And then guess what? Next door, you know he's got? He got a room full of pistols. You know what he told me? I said, "Man, this is something. Got enough ammo in there, man, to supply the Marine Corps an amphibious landing." Ain't nobody gonna get his can of beanie weenies. You know what he told me? I said, "Man, I ain't never seen such an arsenal. He had more guns than an armory. New, brand new." You know what he told me? I said, "Man, you shot all these?" He goes, "No. These are in mint condition. I've only shot 3 or 4. I go, "What? What? 3 or 4? Man, give them to me. I can shoot more than that in one weekend." I told my son-in-law when he left, I says, "That's so impressive, isn't it? But let me ask you something, y'all. How impressive really is it?" You say, "Well, he's rich, Brother Baker. He can afford it. He can afford." Let me tell you something. You cannot afford that. I'm going to rip how rich you are. There are good things you can do with all of that. He got a son. He got drug problems. If he falls over dead, you reckon that boy's going to inherit all that stuff? And what will he do with it? You think he'll appreciate it? 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. He said, "Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute the truth, supposing gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content? You see, you can tell when you're content, because when you're content, you've stopped the lust of covetousness from driving your life. For we brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Boy, how guilty we all are of that. Food and raiment? You know you're not content with food and raiment. How do you get that pickup truck and that car and everything else? How do you get all that stuff in food and raiment? Boy, food and raiment covers a lot of things, doesn't it? Same guy. Bought him a bass boat. I'm not going to mention his name because it could be anybody you know too. I'm not trying to hurt this man because he's a professing Christian. He bought a bass boat. Cost 90-something thousand dollars for a bass boat. Now, that means if you go bass fishing and everything else, you go bass fishing for 100 years, and a bass, at least you're going to get the cost of bass down to about $68 a pound. But it's for pleasure, isn't it? He kept it for just a little while. I'm talking about a few weeks. And didn't want it anymore. Because he heard that another one had bigger equipment and better sonar and stuff. So he put that one up for sale. Reckon he got the same price that he paid for? Do you get the same price you paid for something when you sell it about a week or two later? Or a month later? He decided to sell that one though and buy him another one for $106,000 with some better equipment. You say, Brother Baker, what difference does it make? That's his money. He can do as he pleases with. I didn't say a thing about that, y'all. The man with the barn and everything else. I'm going to tell you something. All I'm saying is this right here. Jesus gave the illustration of this right here. So is everyone that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God expects you to be rich toward him too. Well, let me ask you, are you going to show up empty-handed when it comes to him, but you lavished upon yourself everything that you can imagine you could lust after? Imagine dying with $1 million in the bank. Imagine that. And you knew that it was going to go and be inherited by those who didn't love God. Imagine that. 1 Timothy 6. I'm coming to the end. I only got two more points. But godliness and contentment is great gain. Verse 6, verse 7, we brought nothing in this world. It's certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts. Oh, that sounds so much fun. That sounds like the life I want to live. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. Labor not to be rich, the Bible says. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many joys and exciting things to do. No. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. But notice he's going to speak to the rich. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. You'd be surprised how proud rich people can get. nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, you see, notice if you will, the Lord said, trust in Him, He giveth you richly all things to enjoy. There's plenty to enjoy without you getting it all for yourself. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. There you go, there's the treasures. Rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Come on, y'all. When will you have enough that your attention will turn to the second coming and the judgment seat of Christ? When will you go to 1 Corinthians 3 and read it and realize that at the judgment seat of Christ, that the fruits of it that's going to show up are gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble? Yes, you'll be saved. But the fruits that you are going to have that are going to be rewarding are gold, silver, precious stones. And if you look up that in the Bible, gold is a manifestation of deity, how much you glorified God with what He gave you in life. Silver has to do with redemption. It has to do with this right here. How much did you take the gospel message, and how burdened with you are you for other people to have the gospel preached to them of the Lord Jesus Christ? Precious stones, how much have you volunteered to disciple or gave time to disciple people who profess Christ but needed to be spiritually growing because of the scriptures that they're weak in, that you could help them if you wanted to? What's the wood, hay, and stubble? Whatever burns up. You say, what's the fourth love, Brother Baker? It's frightening to think about. We got four, isn't it? 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love. Not what? If any man love the world, he's lacking a little bit as far as his fellowship with God. Well, but the King James says, the love of the Father's not in him. If you fall in love with this world, it's because, you know what? Your love for God is waning. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. There goes the wood, hay, and stubble. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's wrong for us to pray for God to continually bless us, and we are never a blessing to anybody else but us. It's wrong. It's wrong for me. It's wrong for you. And you say, oh, you're a preacher. You surrendered to prayer. Get off that, man. God saved you just as much as He ever saved me. You're going to want just as much of heaven as I do. And let me tell you something. And you ain't telling me, you're not going to get up there and start singing that song, just give me a little cabin in the corner of glory land. You don't believe that. Here's Brother Butler, he got here. Look at this mansion over there. I just give me a little cabin in the corner of glory land. Get out of here, man. You ain't kidding me. You want the riches of heaven just like everybody that ever went there wanted them. You're going to want to see the sights. Look at 1 John 2. Look what it says. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. How do you know when you're ready? I'll tell you one. You quit living just for yourself and you live for the glory of God who saved you. That you got room for him too. Don't we have any room for him too? You say, I go to church on Sunday. Yeah, that's for you too. That's for you too. If you sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart on the Lord. You know? But I've been to churches, I'll tell you this right now. There, I feel like, you know, I'm a loner in there. I feel like I've chosen to sing a special. I've been thinking, you know what? I'm singing a solo. Because if you get a little bit too loud or get a little bit too excited about what the Lord's done for you and you sing out loud, people go, who is that? What is the matter with him and his wife? They're yelling to be heard. Oh, thank God I'm not like that. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters flow, while the tempest rises high. What? Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the near waters flow, while the tempest rises high. You sing those other songs loud. You sing the worldly songs loud. You turn, go to Walmart and you know all the hymns there. Yeah, I see them sometimes, man. They're in Walmart and everything else and they're mouthing the words themselves. I mean, if Johnny Trash starts singing something, you got it. I got this. You ask me why I'm always dressed in black. I do it for the trodden, beaten down millionaire. I do it for the hungry side of town. Yeah, you're charging them to come here, you sing. You ain't kidding me, you bunch of hypocrites. Huh? You sing all those songs that all they're doing is singing about is fornication, idolatry, rebellion. You know all them songs and everything, and you don't mind singing them and getting into it, man. I'm in it. Oh, yeah, baby. But when you come to church, if I go, okay, let's sing. Oh, he's going to tear up the church. He's going to make fanatics out of everybody. And then you go home and watch YouTube at the real fanatics. Yeah. You ready? Can I give you this one more and then I'm going to close? Luke 2. Luke 2. Let's see. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ being brought to Jerusalem. He's fixing to be circumcised. Verse 25. Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him but by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Ready? You ain't ready if you haven't seen God's salvation. If God hadn't opened your eyes to the need that you have to know who the Savior really is, and he's not opened it up to your conscience and your heart and your mind so that you know for sure. Do you know for sure who the Savior really is, and is he your Savior? Has the Holy Ghost revealed to you that Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world, and you've taken him as your Savior and you saw it? The eyes of your understanding. Do you understand salvation? That it's not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy he saved you by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he sheds upon us abundantly through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you something. Do you understand your salvation, and you can understand it in such a way you can actually tell another person how they can be saved? Huh? You're not ready if you're not saved. You're not ready if you don't have the assurance of your salvation locked down so that you... Let me tell you something. Have you got a burden for other people's souls at all? Look at Acts chapter 20, what Paul had to say about it. Look at Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts 20. How do you know if you're ready? Because you know that you're saved, and you've quit living just for yourself. I didn't say that God didn't bless you with things, and you know that and that you don't have things. You don't go out of here now and start telling me, Brother Baker wants us to sell everything we've got and give it all to the church. I'll be lucky. I'm going to get in touch with Rick and see if he'll get me a can of Spam. Brother Baker's all set up. I saw it in that bag. What a hypocrite. It's all about him when it comes to Spam and coffee. All right, look at Acts 20, what Paul said this right here. He said this right here, verse 21, testifying both the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Does that trouble you? Let me ask you, does it hurt you to get a little bit of persecution for witnessing for Jesus Christ? It'll bring you treasures. You suffer for him. He suffered for you. If you suffer with him, you're going to reign with him. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. You really think you're going to be happy if all you did was serve yourself and all your prayers were for yourself? And all you, look, whenever somebody got sick in your family, man, yeah, I brought them up at church and asked everybody, please pray for my family. Okay, great. But let me ask you something. Did you pray for other people's family like you wanted them to pray for yours? Do you have a prayer list? Do you even have a prayer list of your own people? Do you honestly say, at least once a week, I bring out my prayer list and I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in Berean Bible Baptist Church. I pray for them. Shouldn't you? Should you spare a little bit of your treasured time for prayer? God gave you the most precious thing you could ever have in a material form. He gave you the book. Let me ask you something. Do you spend some time in the book so that you can, you know, treasure up in your mind those precious things and precious promises that God hath promised you in Christ Jesus? Let me ask you, can you help somebody else with the Bible because you know some Bible yourself and you want to give it to them? Do you desire to have discipleship with some of the people that you witness to? If somebody asks you to come to speak to them, let me ask you another thing. Is it just tracts to the gas station attendant? Or do you pray and ask God, Lord, please give me an opportunity to speak to somebody. Lord, let me speak to somebody. I want to give them a tract. But Lord, I'd like to speak to somebody and tell them about the hope that's in me too. I finished my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I want to ask you something. You pure from the blood of your friends? Are you free? Are you pure from the blood of your family? Do you ask for God to give you an opportunity, if nothing else, to witness to somebody that you know that God's put in your circle of life that maybe nobody else is entering into? Do you care about those people that are working for you, with you? Do you feel bad if you forgot your tracts at the house? Is your Bible just as precious to you where it is like your cell phone is and where it is?
I forgot my cell phone at the house. Oh no! I got to go get it. It ain't but 20 miles back. I got to go get it. Somebody may call me. Somebody may text me. I've got to have it. Somebody may need me. I may need somebody else. Turn around and go all the way back. I don't care if gasoline's $9 a gallon. We're going to get that cell phone. You forget your Bible, you know what you say? Ah. It's all right.
I read some last month, and I think that'll carry me over. I filled my tank about, I don't know, I got an eighth of a tank of the Spirit last time I got in that book. And I want you to know that I don't feel like I'm on empty. Boom, 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 boom. How precious is the book? How about the time that you spend in that sum? All right, I'm closing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is it. I wanted to keep you long. I mean, I don't even know what, I got to go. Got to go, got to go. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You ready? You're not ready to die if you're not saved. You're not ready to leave this world and face your Savior if you're empty-handed. How long you been saved? And tell the truth. Do you still seek the Lord to use you to help somebody come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Tell the truth. Do you have a burden anymore about it? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Do you still preach it? Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Are you still as bold as you always were? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of it, what? Of a what? Of what? An evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. Now I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You're not ready to go if you're not wanting him to come. If you're not, look, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two to the Philippian church. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far greater. But to remain with you is more needful. The Lord needs us. And therefore, let me ask you something. Do you really believe that you're ready to go if you're not even answering one need? Look at how this church needs you. Wasn't the choir great tonight? I heard you applauding. Wasn't the choir great? Then if you can't sing, you can sure cheer them on. You can sure encourage them to lift up their voices in your place. You can support missions. You may not be willing to go or cannot go. You feel like you haven't been called to go. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can sure help those that do feel like that. And you listen, you, if nothing else, just prove to yourself who's a good missionary, and you're convinced that that's a good missionary doing the work of God. And let me tell you something. Pick them out and support them. Pick them out and support them. You kids, I know you ain't got a big old bunch of money, but take them little eyes and look at Daddy. Blink your eyes and get a little tear. It'll be all right. Get a little tear. And don't say, "Can I have a cell phone too?" Don't do that. Say, "Daddy, can you give me a little bit of allowance and I'll help Mama in the kitchen?" And the boys can say, "Daddy, can you give me a little bit of an ounce? I'll help you in with the lawn. And if you need the garbage taken out, Daddy, I'll beat my brother up to get the garbage can." Instead of, "It ain't my turn. I took the garbage out last month." But say, "Hey, Daddy, maybe if I get a little more faithful, Dad, in the duties around the house, maybe I could get a little bit of allowance and maybe mow the lawn. You give me a little bit of money instead of paying the guy down the street there $50 to do the lawn. Dad, just give me a few bucks. I'll mow the lawn and everything else." And then when Daddy goes, "And what are you going to use all that money for, boy?" "Well, I thought what I'd do is me and sister have gotten together and we're going to send this money to two missionaries that are being supported by the church, and we believe they're good missionaries and we want to send them a love offering." Melt your daddy's heart. Make him feel like a bum. Yeah, ladies. It ain't going to hurt for you to snuggle up a little bit. I mean, really. You can always say, "I'm having this baby for you, sugar. You reckon maybe we could do just a little bit more when it comes to supporting a mission?" If he says no, "How would you like to have two children instead of one?" "Oh yeah, it'll work, sis. You ain't kidding me. I got eight of them." You ain't ready. If you haven't seen God's salvation and you've gotten saved, ain't it about time you get saved? How long will you diddle-daddle around with your soul? Eternity's too long to be wrong. Get yourself assured you're saved. You ain't ready to go if you're not saved. You got it not. Now, some of you young people are, I mean, tell you, when the Lord brings conviction upon your soul, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner too. Talk to the Lord and ask Him. Make sure you're saved. Better to get saved when you're young than when you're older and cranky and rebellious. You're not ready if you don't have any fruit to give Him, y'all. You're not ready. Don't you think it's about time now that you thanked God for what He has given you and say, Lord, right now I'm content because You've made me godly through Christ Jesus. And Lord, now, Lord, please direct me in some way to do something in the ministry for the in our church or in the nursery or whatever I can do to be a help to the church and relieve those. But Lord, let me witness to people too. Lord, just give me some boldness. Lord, if You will, I'm going to pick up five tracts. I'm going to pick up five tracts. I'm going to put them in my purse and or in my pocket. And Lord, just help me get five tracts in the hands of five people, Lord. And you know what? You'd be surprised. It might encourage you till one day you're going to be picking up 10 of them. You mean to tell me when you send off your bills, you can't put a track in there? Just put a track in there? Just put a track in there? How about thinking about having some fruit? When are you going to want some fruit? Or must you go empty-handed? You're not ready if you're not fighting a good fight. If you're not earnestly contending for the faith. You're not ready if you're not in your Bible and growing in your doctrine so that you can reprove those that are around you that are teaching false things to damn other people's souls. You need to be a help in the gospel too. I didn't say threaten your livelihood. I didn't say, all right, now, all right, you know I'm talking to you. Tomorrow, when you get on a job, jump up on the desk and preach the gospel in your boss's office. I'm not asking you that. But there ain't going to be nothing wrong for you to pray for your boss and pray for others and say, Lord, if You will, open the door so I can at least give a witness to somebody. Huh? Huh? Are you ready? Let's be ready to die. But let's also be ready if we don't die and He comes. Lord, thank You for this opportunity. And Lord, I thank You for this congregation. You've been patient with me, Lord. And I know there's plenty to say. And Lord, I have a habit sometime of just saying sometimes maybe too much. But I pray that You forgive me for it. But Lord, manifest my heart and Brother Bob, his heart. And our other brothers and that are in the ministry and love You and serving with You in the ministry. Lord, manifest their hearts and help us all, Father. Bring forth some fruit and have some treasure that we don't go empty-handed to meet our Savior. Lord, let's go with a shout, not shame. Bless us, Father, I pray. Help us as husbands and the wives and the children. Let us all be endeavoring with one spirit, Lord, for the faith of the gospel. Bless us, Lord, for those who may be lost. Help them, Lord, to realize how short the time is. Our time is always ready, You said. Now let us be ready. Bless us with Your presence in our lives. Use us for Thine honor and glory. Bless the remainder of these days of our meeting, and may it bring forth fruit to the honor and glory of Christ and the blessing of the church. Thank You, Lord, for Brother Bob and his faithfulness over these years. What a blessing. He's the glory of the church, Father, for being so faithful and laboring so faithful. Bless these men. And Lord, and Brother Mike and others in our conversations, even this day, Lord. Lord, use them too. They have a great desire to be used for Your honor and glory. We all enjoy the things of this life. Now, Father, help us, Lord, to prepare our lives for the next life. And use us as You see fit, guide our lives by providence and the word and the preaching. And Lord, lead us unto fruitful fields, we pray, for the glory of Christ and the joy of us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.